All right. John 10:10. I'll remind you of these words that we have gone over these last several weeks. In fact, this is the 10th message in the possessing the promised land. I had 10 messages on the believer's promised land, and now this is the 10th one in the possessing the promised land. And this word are the words of Jesus saying that the thief's purpose, giving reference to Satan or our enemy, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So we have been looking at that, realizing that it's not only just dropped into our lap, but it's something that we press for, according to this word from Philippians 3, that not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So we're taking hold, we're laying hold, we're possessing, we're pressing to possess. And we have attempted a definition of that rich and satisfying life, or as the Amplified Bible said, a full and abundant life, describing it in these various areas of our spiritual well-being. Obviously, the greatest thing that we can ever experience is being born again. That is that spiritual well-being where the Spirit of God gives life to our spirit, and that's why it's described as being born again. We were given life in our natural being through our parents, but we're given life in our spirit by the Spirit of God. Spiritual well-being. And then we talked about the mind, the will, and the emotions, the emotional part of our being, our soul, and having well-being in our emotions, our physical well-being, how the Lord's desire we see from the beginning and the end, how God created things, how things are completely redeemed, that His purpose was not for sickness, illness, for death. Death is the enemy of God. But we see the result of man's sin that brought that into this world, and people suffer as a result of that. But even in the in-between, it says that Jesus died for our sins, and He carried our diseases on Him when He went to the cross. And by His stripes we are healed. And forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our sins and who heals all of our diseases. So we believe that the Lord's intent is for us to possess physical well-being and social well-being, that we can relate to one another in an appropriate way with an appropriate attitude and gain favor with God and with people, and how we can do that. And also financial well-being we described last week, that believing the will of the Lord is that we have an account with Him where our needs are supplied, and that we have access codes by our actions and by our attitudes to those accounts to receive those needs supplied when we need them. And today, again, like I shared with you, is the last message in this series, which I've entitled Life Purpose Fulfillment. When we're talking about life and its purpose, there we realize that there is this search for life's purpose, which ends up really kind of coming under the study or the what we would call philosophy, which is the study of general and fundamental problems concerning matters such as existence. In other words, why are we here? What's the reason for our existence? Knowledge, values, reason, mind, and language. And we know that as a result of the interest, the human interest in life's purpose and philosophies, that there are innumerable numbers of philosophers and philosophies. You might recognize the pictures of the philosophers. You know, these are over the course of decades and centuries, philosophers have developed that develop their view or perspective on life, the meaning of life. What are we here for? And what about life that is significant and those kinds of things? And these philosophers have become pretty well known over the years. And in fact, we have Plato, Aristotle, and Confucian. Now, obviously, I'm just playing with these guys here. Plato is and Aristotle and Confucius are their real names. But I'm not gonna press on these guys too hard. Some of the things that they say are really good. But no matter what kind of information you receive from some well-known or very intelligent, whatever philosopher who has figured out everything on life. What you have to do is take that back to the author of life and say, does this match up? Does this match up? You know, and some of the things that they said were, you know, pretty good. And Confucius, I really shouldn't even say confusion there, because there was no confusion with this man. In fact, I'm going to give you one of his quotes. It says, "And remember, no matter where you go, there you are." Profound. How about that? This guy knew where he was. So no confusion there. No matter where you go, there you are. So never lost. That's right. Never lost. So anyway, kind of tuck those things back in. But the point that I want to bring out here is really stated in this passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. When we're talking about life purpose and we're talking about significance and meaning of life and all of those kinds of things, and the result of philosophers and philosophies, here's where we need to go, as I said, to make sure that we are not being taken in a wrong direction by those. And I tell you, there are many, many philosophies of life. And they're prolific in our media, and so what you have to do is you have to be careful. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Look at where we're complete. Look at what has made us complete. Well, first of all, it says here, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. So there's a numerad of philosophies out there, and we just have to be careful that we are not taken captive by philosophies that are not in line with God's word. And it describes the source of those philosophies from human thinking and from spiritual powers of the world even. There are deceptive philosophies that the enemy, again, in his attempt to steal and to kill and to destroy, he implants or imparts deceptive philosophies that are going to bring destruction to people's lives. So you got to guard against those empty philosophies, those vain philosophies from human thinking or from the spiritual powers of this world. It says, in Christ lives all the fullness of God. And it says that you are complete through your union with Christ. So if we want to talk about us living a fulfilled life or us fulfilling our purpose, here's where it starts. You are complete through your union with Christ. 2 weeks ago on February 28th, there was this word of the Lord that came forth, and it was tongues and interpretation. And remember that in 1 Corinthians 14, it speaks about the purposes of these gifts. The purpose of prophecy or tongues and interpretation is for strengthening and encouragement and for comfort to the body of Christ. Okay, so God uses these things to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to keep us on track with His will and to comfort us in these things. And this is what the Lord said. He says, "You are searching for your place of significance, for that which brings meaning and purpose to life. As you search, there is one place that it will be found for certain. That is in me. As I impart my power to you, my grace to you, enabling you to do the many things that I have called you to do, you will find your purpose. You will find your significance. You will find the fulfillment of life in me, says the Lord your God." So I'm bringing this to your remembrance, this word of the Lord that came forth, not saying, here, this confirms what God said in His word. No, it's the other way around. Prophecy or tongues and interpretation should always be confirmed by the Word of God. It's not the other way around. But Here, the Lord is attempting to get across to us for our encouragement, for our strengthening, for our comfort, that there is a purpose for our lives, and it's in Him. That's the one certain place that we will find it. So if we're pursuing after other things, even our own interests, we have to be careful because we can be outside of what the Lord wills for us, and we won't be expressing our true significance or our true purpose. Okay, I've entitled this part the Wisdom of the Ages because of what comes from the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Six through 14. I'm going to start with 6 through 9 and then give you some notes from that. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, His plan that was previously hidden, even though He made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Okay, so first of all, again, it says here, speaking the words of wisdom among the mature. I believe that there is a gathering in this place of mature people. That you are a people who not only are ready to hear the word, you desire to hear the word of the Lord, the words of wisdom, because you desire to grow and become more and more complete in Him. So speaking the words of wisdom among the mature, and it speaks here of a wisdom that is not of this world. So we're not going to be taken captive by empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking or even from spiritual forces of darkness, but wisdom not of this world, but the mystery of God. It says this was previously hidden, and it was not seen, not heard, or not imagined what God had prepared for those who loved Him. So there was a period of time when these things, when we would not have been able to perceive these things. If it ended with that, it'd be kind of a sad ending to the story. But it goes on, and I want you to see in these verses 10 through 12, excuse me. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Okay. So it says, God revealed these things to us by His Spirit. These things that were previously hidden, things that eyes had not seen, that ears had not heard, it hadn't even come into the imagination of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love Him, but it says that God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. Okay, so God is in the revealing business. He desires for us to know and to understand the things that He has prepared for us. He desires us to perceive them spiritually. We have received the Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. We have received the Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Okay, then let's go on to verses 13 and 14. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Okay, so the Spirit of God is imparting spiritual truths with spiritual words, helping us to reveal to us the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So when we're talking about life's purpose and how we can fulfill or satisfy our life's purpose, we'll receive that revelation by the Spirit of God because He reveals the things to us that God has prepared for us, the things that God has freely given us, and everything that he has prepared for us that love him. Now, you have an extreme advantage by being a spiritually oriented people, born again by the Spirit of God, dwelt in by the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God dwelling in you, leading and guiding you into truth. You have all these advantages to receive the things that would otherwise not be perceived with the mind or the understanding or the eyes or the ears or not even imagined. You can obtain these revelations by the Spirit of God, him revealing that to you because you are a spiritual person able to spiritually appraise these things. So an extreme advantage of being a spiritual person. That's why the philosophies of the world are going to be empty because they're not receiving the revelation from the Spirit of God. They can't. These things are going to seem foolish to the natural man. You want to listen to foolishness, just, you know, watch some kind of entertainer explaining his meaning of life or significance of life or whatever. It's like, wow, are you ever mixed up? Wow, are you ever fooled into thinking something that's going to bring destruction to your life? I'm just not going to go into detail there. I don't need to. You guys know. So God has revealed these things, these wonderful things that he has freely given us, and they are perceived by those who are spiritual. They are perceived by those who are spiritual. Now, as we talk about life's purpose and significance, there's a tremendous expression in what's called the Westminster Catechism, question number one. This is the Westminster Catechism, at least the shorter version, is given in a question-answer format for students to learn, okay, what is God's will, what is his purpose, what is significance, so on and so forth. And question number one is, what is the chief end of man? The answer to that is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if you wanted to give a bottom line to, you know, what are we here for? Well, we're here to glorify God. We are here to glorify God. Not ourselves, not any achievements or attainments or, you know, those kinds of life pursuits kinds of things. We're here to glorify God. And by the way, we get to enjoy him too. It's God's purpose for us to enjoy him. And God to enjoy us. In fact, we sang the song this morning from Revelation 4:11. I don't know if you recognize the reference there, or that it was a biblical song that we were singing. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they were created. Thou art worthy, oh, Lord. So we were created for God's pleasure, to bring him pleasure, to glorify him. You're worthy, oh, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And, oh, by the way, we get to enjoy him, too. Not only do we bring him pleasure, but our bringing him pleasure in that, we are brought pleasure as well in him. We get to enjoy him forever. Okay, well, let's go on more from the significance of life and the purpose of life to our fulfillment. One of the things that we'll see, I love this reference, Colossians 1:16 from the Message Bible. It says, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. Okay, so there is one place where we will with certainty find our fulfillment, our satisfaction, our purpose, and that is in him. Everyone say, in him. In him. In him. That's where you're going to be fulfilled. That's where you're going to find your purpose, your satisfaction, your life fulfillment. In him. Everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. Praise God. Now, there's significant evidence of man's desire for meaning and for purpose in life. And I showed you that in the number of philosophers and philosophies. But spiritual man as well is looking for what is my purpose and what is my significance. And like I said, there's significant evidence of that. One of those evidences is the, excuse me, the prolific purchases of purpose-driven life by author Rick Warren, who is pastor of Saddleback Church in California. And he authored this book, Purpose-Driven Life, and many churches have, you know, had 40 days of purpose, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, but just he brings it down, and this is general for all believers, that God's purpose, well, actually general for all people. Believers come into this, but as first of all is worship. You were planned for God's pleasure. We already recounted that from the scripture, Revelation 4:11. For God's pleasure we were created. You were planned for God's pleasure, and our worship brings him pleasure. And by the way, worship isn't just what we do on Sunday morning. Worship is our spiritual service. It is our offering ourselves up as living sacrifices, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? So, Revelation 4:11. It's the one that we had up earlier before. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Also, fellowship. You were formed for a family. Speaking of the family of God, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. We were purposed for fellowship, purposed, formed for a family. Also, discipleship. You were created to become like Christ. The Word of God says that we have been destined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that's just part of discipleship. And just, you know, sharing with you again, we describe the mission and purpose of Praise Fellowship Church. See, it's not just God has a purpose for you as an individual. God has a purpose or a mission as a body of believers, the fellowship that you come together with. And that is, we describe that as our mission and our purpose is to love God and people too, and to make followers of Jesus. And you can see that, right, you know, even in this. But ours comes from the Word of God, from God. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like the first, he said, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And that's where we get the phrase, loving God and people too. And then Jesus, before he ascended, he gave what we call the Great Commission. There's the Great Commandment, and then there's the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. So Jesus was saying, teach them to do like what I taught you. Teach them to be followers of Jesus. And that's where we get our phrase, you know, making followers of Jesus, loving God and people too, and making followers of Jesus. So we have a purpose as a church as well. We are driven with a purpose. But discipleship is one of them. And also ministry. You were shaped for serving God. And we'll give a little more detail to that in a little bit here. Ministry. But then also evangelism. You were made for a mission. You were made for a mission. Now again, this is kind of speaking generally. All of us, you know, fit under this and all of these different areas, but then there is this fulfillment of God's specific will for you. In other words, you are an individual in this body of Christ. You are an individual in your own individual circumstances, your family, your employment, you know, these kinds of things, your place in society, those kinds of things. And so there is a fulfillment of that, what your purpose is, God's specific will for you. And we can see this initiated in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So God has a perfect will for your life, an acceptable, a good will for your life, and that is proven as we are, again, transformed by our minds not being settled on the philosophies, the empty philosophies of this world, from the sources of human thinking or even from the sources of the spiritual forces of this world. Our minds are renewed away from that, and we are transformed as a result of the renewing of our mind, and we come into this understanding, again, being revealed by the Spirit of God, which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but God has revealed them by His Spirit to us so that we can know what He has prepared for those who love Him, all the things that He has freely given us. We can possess that revelation and that knowledge so that we can come into that perfect will of God for our lives, that we might prove that will of God in our lives as our minds are transformed, our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed, conformed to the image of Jesus. Okay, so let's talk about a few of these different areas. First of all, let's talk about in your days lived out. I love this passage from Psalms 139. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." Now, when's the last time you thanked God for making you the way you are? Usually it's the other way around. It's like, God, why? What were you thinking? Why? Why did you? Oh, you know. Instead of saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the way that you made me unique. You made me different than everyone else. I'm so glad I'm not like the person that you're coveting." Okay? Excuse me. "So thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Can you see how God has purpose for you? Even down to the day, even down to the moment, He's laid it out. And you might be saying, "Well, that's too strong on the sovereignty of God. I believe in the free will of man." Well, yeah, you can absolutely frustrate the will of God in your life. It doesn't mean He doesn't have a perfect will for you, but He still gives you the free will to reject that and mess it up, you know. Say, "You know, I'm going to do my own thing." But anyway, here it says, "Every day of my life was recorded in your book." I think that is so awesome. God has a book in heaven with your name on it. And the pages of that book are filled with the days of your life. And it's not a soap opera. Well, maybe your life is. I don't know. But the point of it is he's got a design and a purpose for your life and a book recorded with the events of the days of your life in that. It says, "Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." You know, one of the prayers that I frequently pray is, "Lord, help me to walk in the steps that you have ordained for me this day." You know, a lot of times we're, you know, mumbling under our breath or whatever because of the interruptions or the, you know, the phone calls or, you know, I didn't need that today, you know, or the trouble that we experienced, you know, the car broke down, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And we mumble and grumble, and how much of it is, you know, that we may be actually walking in the steps that are ordained of God. What? God wouldn't make my car break down. Well, you might have just avoided a deadly fatal accident. You know, we don't know that stuff. Like I said, you know, we see stuff so tunnel visioned. If we could back up and see as God does the end from the beginning, that He knows all these things, put a little more trust in His sovereignty and a little less in your own free will, okay? But anyway, every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So in our days lived out, and see, it's not that we can't know these things. Remember, as it said in 1 Corinthians 2, things that eye has not seen, ears not heard, not even entered into our imagination, all the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, but He has revealed them to us by His Spirit, and spiritual people are able to perceive these things. So why can't we pray, "Lord, what is your will for me today? Or help me to walk out that will today, that I can recognize it and fulfill it." Because every day is written out. Okay, how about the area of your gifts and callings? Remember that you were made for, how did Rick Warren say it? You were shaped for serving God. And we see that in Romans 12. Romans 12 and verses 6 through 11. I love looking at the clock today. Thank you, Lord. I'm saving daylight. Romans 12, 6 through 11. "In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is in serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Now, many people can do many things, but there are things that you do well that God has really given you a grace for. Sometimes we do things that we're not really able to do well, but someone has to do them, and we do them anyway. So it's not like, I only do the things I do well. Okay? Well, you know what? Just there's things that I don't do well, but I say, God, give me the grace to do it. Okay? I need help. But so God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well, and sometimes you're having to do things because others are being lazy. Don't say amen. You might be identified, or you're tired of doing everyone else's work because they're lazy. So then you say, amen. People are lazy. No, it says never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Serve the Lord with enthusiasm. Be a representative of the Lord. I mean, how enthusiastically did Jesus? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I mean, he did say, Lord, if there's any other way. He did say, Lord, if there's any other way. But he said, not my will, yours be done. And so he did it with joy. For the joy set before him, he went through that terrible suffering. So can't we be enthusiastic about the things that God has given us to do and we do them well? Not be lazy about those things, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Okay, so that's in our gifts and our giving, or our gifts and our calling. Here's a verse I love too, 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Employ it in serving one another. I always like to say this with this verse. There are too many gifts that are standing in the unemployment line because people aren't employing them. There's a place for them, but they're just not employing them. We all understand the negative consequences of unemployment, what it does on the economy and all that. You know, we are experiencing that in our country right now. But it can be the same thing in the spirit, that there are negative consequences of unemployment, and it's not because there's not a place, there's not a job to be done, but people are lazy instead of working hard and serving the Lord enthusiastically. So here it says, employ those gifts in serving one another as good stewards of that grace of God, that manifold grace of God. Well, speaking of employment, I believe that our employment, you know, what we do for a living, quote unquote, is all part of the plan and the purpose of God. Remember this, employment is not a curse. Work is not a curse. I say, oh, if we only didn't have to go to work, if we only did whatever we wanted to do all day long, that kind of thing. Well, Genesis 2:15 says, and this is before the fall, okay? Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So man was already involved in working, tending the garden before there was ever this fall, or what we would call it. And see, it wasn't the fall that caused man to have to work. It was the fall that caused a curse on the ground, and that man would only reap then by the toil, by the sweat of his brow. As we realized in the first argument clip that I had a couple weeks ago, that was Eve's fault. It was the woman's fault. And in all reality, men, you know better, because the men's fraternity that we've been watching, he talked about the passivity of Adam, who stood there with her and didn't prevent this curse from coming, didn't prevent her from disobedience to God. He just stood there and watched her and then partook with her. Okay, and so that you know, the corruption was really the man's fault. So, but work is not a curse. It is a part of our fulfillment. And so let's talk about that just a little bit. There's one of the questions that I frequently get asked by young people is, how can I know what God's will is for my life? You know, they're trying to determine like an area of study or a direction for employment, you know, that kind of thing. What should I learn, you know, in order to head the direction that would be God's will? How can I know what God's will is for my life? And remember, you know, by the Spirit of God, we can know the things that He has prepared for those who love Him. We can know those things. We can pursue after those things. But this is one of the verses that I frequently go to in connection with that, is Psalms chapter 37. A pretty familiar verse, Psalms 37, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you." Okay, so notice the conditional statements in here. It talks about, you know, take delight in the Lord. So this is your part. If then, it doesn't state that if then in here, but you can see that condition. If you would take delight in the Lord, then it says He will give you your heart's desires. And I've shared this many times. I don't think that's saying God will give you whatever you want. In reality, that's kind of true, but it's more like God will put in your heart desires. He will plant in your heart desires that are in line with His will. It's His desire for you, so you can bring pleasure to Him. And by the way, you're enjoying Him in your life because He has planted in you your heart's desires. He has put those desires in you because you have delighted yourself in Him. If you delight yourself in the Lord, then He's going to put desires in your heart. Those desires then become the motive to pursue His will for you. It turns into an initiative. It turns into gumption. It turns into desire. It turns into motivation for you to pursue after His will. And that can be educationally, because you see this, I want to do this in my life because He planted that desire in you. And so it motivates you to put out tons of money to get an education that's going to help you to do that in your life, to be able to serve in this direction that is God's will for you. Just an example in my life was how God put in my heart the desire to pastor. You know, I was farming. I was headed for, you know, a life of living on the farm, working with animals and working with crops and that kind of thing. That's what I understood that I was able to do, and was raised with that and had an understanding of that. And so that's the direction that I started after my education. And Melanie was willing to come along with me. And so it was set. I was satisfied. But in the midst of that, about 4 years into that, I started not being so satisfied with that as God started imparting to me a desire for something else. And it was a desire for ministry. But when I considered the various types of ministry, you know, traveling ministry, go from place to place and teach the Word of God, that's what I saw myself as doing. Because, you know, I thought about pastoring. I thought, yeah, who could stay in the same place, speak to the same people week after week? I thought, you know, I'll run out of things to say. You know, so that was my perspective. And here, 24 years later, you still can't get me to shut up. So it goes to show you how much I knew. But anyway, as I started studying the various aspects of ministry, what we call the fivefold or full-time ministry of apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, you know, when I started studying the pastor, it's like I describe it this way: God dropped the desire in my heart to do that. And so I started pursuing that and started going through a whole lot of very, very significant life changes, some very costly, in order to begin pastoring, to establish a church and to begin pastoring. But to me, it was like, go for it. It's like, I had that desire, I had that motive, and I pursued after that. Okay, enough about me. But here I can hear people saying, because this is a frequent experience among us, is, okay, you're describing the job of my dreams, what I would love to do. Well, I'm not anywhere as close to what I love to do. And by the way, here is another philosopher said this, choose a job you love and you will never have to work a day in your life. By the way, that was Confucius. You know, so he wasn't lost, but he was looking for the job that he loved. He knew where he was, looking for the job that he loved. But that's wisdom. That's good. Choose the job you love, and you will never have to work a day in your life, because it will be a joy to go. It's not like a job. It's like just tending the garden. But so, again, but the frustrating thing can be is like, I don't have that job. I'm just existing in my job. But what I want you to say, remember I've talked throughout this, the difference between the ideal and the real and the gap, and how many times the real robs us of the initiative to pursue after the ideal. What I want to say is, if you're not in the job that you love now, don't give up on that. Pursue after that. And let me give you some encouragement by this young man who had a vision from God, a dream from God, and that is Joseph. He had to press to possess the dream that he had from God. And the reference for this, if you want to look this up, I didn't put it down, but it's Genesis chapter 37 through Genesis chapter 45. But God had given Joseph a dream from God. And in that, he had two dreams, actually. One was sheaves out in the wheat field bowing down to his sheep. And he understood it to be his brothers that were bowing down to his sheep. And then he had another dream from God that was the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to him. And that was even his father and his mother and his brothers bowing down to him. Now, these were God-given dreams, and so he's destined for leadership. I have a dream for leadership. Where does it go from there? I mean, you guys are probably familiar with the story. First, he is sold into slavery. Okay, how close is that to leadership? Exactly the opposite. God, you've destined me for leadership. What am I doing here in slavery? Okay, and not only from there, he went to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife wanted him to be naughty with her, and he wouldn't be because he was faithful to his master and faithful to God. And as a result, then she got testy and angry and said, well, I'll get you. And so she falsely accused him, and he ends up in prison. Falsely imprisoned. How close is that to leadership? You know, it's like, okay, I was doing okay, Lord. I was leading in Potiphar's house, and then his wife messed everything up, and here I am in prison now. I give up. You know, he could have. But God had something better intended for him. But these things were the testing and the proving to the point where he attained that position, that where his father and his brothers, they came and they bowed down to him in his leadership role. They didn't know it was him. But he became like prime minister of Egypt, giving direction to everything that was going to take place to prevent them from suffering during the famine and so forth. And so what I want to say in that is you might be in a position where you say, I'm not anywhere as close to fulfilling the desire of my heart. God gave me a dream of something. But what I'm saying is, don't give up. Don't just quit. Keep pressing, keep pursuing, and recognize that as Joseph said to his brothers, you know what you meant for evil? God meant it for good. There might be some things in your life that you would describe even as evil right now. But see how God can turn those things around and how he makes for good those things. You know, even the things that are evil, even the things that are contrary to what would seem to be his will in our life, he can turn those things, redeem those things, turn those things around and make them for good. So the point of this is, and the thing that caused Joseph to be successful and for him to rise in favor was that he was always faithful. So serve faithfully where you are. Serve faithfully where you are. It says that Joseph succeeded in everything that he did, that he had favor and he was promoted because of his faithfulness. So in conclusion, I'm going to reiterate Colossians 1:16. We already looked at this, but it says, for everything, absolutely everything, got started in him and finds its purpose in him. And Acts 17:28, another song. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move. Angela knows the song. And have our being. Make a joyful noise. Sing it to the Lord. Tell him of your love. Dance before him. Make a joyful noise. Could have skipped the dance part, Pastor. That wasn't edifying at all. So, God loved it, though. God loved it. So, want me to break dance under the Lord? I've popped and locked and break danced with Josh before, haven't I? Yeah, that was my break dance when I was rolling. Yeah, that's as close as I could get. Okay, so anyway, the point of it is, don't get lost here now, don't lose the message. In him we live, we move, we have our being. He is the one that fulfills and satisfies us in our purpose in serving him. In him will be our purpose, fulfillment, and satisfaction. So I'm going to ask, let's prepare to go back to this last song that I want to close with, but in doing that, just briefly, in the reflection time, your questions are going to be for this week, this day and this week. Are you interested in knowing what is written about your days in God's book? I mean, if you could find that journal of God's, what would you want to see what's in there? Oh, yeah. Okay, well, is there any way of knowing? And if so, how? The answers are in this week's message, okay? So just go back and review. How can you guard yourself from being taken captive by worldly philosophies and human thinking? Okay, I want to tell you the answer, but you find the answer yourself. And third, do you know your gift of grace for serving the Lord? And are you lazy with unemployed gifts, or are you serving enthusiastically?